You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Well, Whit warned you, but indeed, so glad you are here this morning. And if you're here for the first time, we extend to you a special welcome and an invitation to join us at Discovery Lunch. If you think, well, hey, I'd like to know a little bit more about this church. I know this seems like a weird thing to ask at this late hour, but if you think you might stay, then go on our website and register for that so we might pick up an extra piece of chicken or two when we go to get our lunch. Well, next Sunday morning, I'm going to begin a series in the book of 2 Peter, and the title of the series is going to be Pursue Holiness, Wait Patiently for Jesus' Return. While 2 Peter is going to continue the eschatological theme that we've been dealing with for a year or more, there's much instruction for believers as we wait for Jesus in that book. This morning's text is going to be Psalm 73, and after a shorter sermon than normal, which means if you're here for the first time, it'll only be about an hour, 15 minutes, and then, no, it won't be that long, and then we're going to take time to hear from you with testimonies about how the Lord has been working in your life. I hear all the time, I wish we had testimonies more often than just around the holidays. And we do around Thanksgiving and at Christmas, but we're going to do that this morning. There'll be maybe about 15, 20 minutes to share. So be thinking, if the Lord has blessed you in a certain way or helped you through a difficult time, the words that you say may be just what someone else needs to hear. So the title of this morning's message from Psalm 73 seems to be the psalmist's primary focus, which is process privately, praise publicly. Psalm 73 was written by Asaph, the founder of one of the temple choirs during the reign of King David. He was one of the leaders, praise leaders, under Solomon. Psalm 73 takes believers to a familiar place where the Holy Spirit cautions us about when to speak and when not to speak. I don't know how well you do listening to the Holy Spirit about when to speak and when not to speak. Well, Psalm 73 gives us some very specific direction about that. I'm going to read some summary verses at the beginning, middle, and end of Psalm 73. Then we'll work our way through the psalm and identify with Asaph in the times when we don't, when we know what we know to be true and what we behold with our eyes do not align. We know what God has said, but when we see it happening all around us, it just doesn't seem to add up. So, Psalm 73, beginning, middle, end. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm 73, beginning with verse 1. Truly, Asaph said, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Then jumping to verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, if I'm just going to be willing to say whatever I'm thinking, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned therein, in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. The word of God for the people of God. Thank you. Be seated. Process privately, praise publicly. Well, now, isn't that hypocritical? No, it's wise. We're repeatedly told by the culture that we must speak our hearts and our minds and let everyone know who we are deep down inside. If by chance who we are fits with the cultural narrative, then we'll be celebrated. Give voice to your doubts and free yourself from the shackles of stern and unyielding and cruel religion we hear over and over today. That's what we're told, and such language is well and good for those who do not consider themselves accountable to God. But Asaph considered himself not only accountable to God, but accountable to God's people as well. But Scripture tells us that whether we think so or not, we are all accountable to God for what we think, say, do. We're accountable. One day, we're going to all understand that. Today's message is for those who accept that they are accountable to God. It's interesting that God chose poetry to help us contemplate the conundrum of the believer in a godless world. It's a difficult place to be. I think most of us would agree. Science tempts us to be masters over the objects that we study. Poetry reminds us that we are subject to a reality greater than self. Science is one of the ways that we know truth. Poetry is another way of knowing. There's no deep mystery surrounding Asaph's poetry when he begins the psalm by acknowledging God's goodness to his covenant people, but then quickly acknowledging his own heart has allowed himself to become jealous of the prosperity of those who deny and blaspheme God. You have to appreciate Asaph's honesty. Now, it's going to maybe even sound a little confusing. Process privately, praise publicly, when Asaph is sort of spilling his heart, but he's talking about what he was going through and how bad it would have been to say it publicly at the time. But now that he's processing it with the Lord and also with God's people, we can benefit from that. And he begins by acknowledging, I'm jealous. You're good. I get that. But this just doesn't seem fair. He simply says that he was envious of the people who do what they want to and prosper along the way, although he did the right thing and suffered for his efforts, it seemed like. In verses 4 to 6, Asaph avers that the wicked have it good from start to finish, no trouble from them. Because we tend to think, well, it'll come around, you'll get yours, you just wait. If you don't serve the Lord, it's going to catch up with you. But then it doesn't catch up with a lot of people. They just grow more and more prosperous, their life is easy, everything goes well for them, and they die peacefully. This, of course, when people have no trouble, makes them think that their good fortune is their own doing, of their own doing, and so they become arrogant in their dealings with others. Asaph's pen drips with bitterness as he continues to compare his personal challenges with the seemingly unchecked domination of the wicked over the righteous in verses 7 and 9. And look, this can extend well beyond just, I'm really struggling in life and you're doing well. This can be struggles that we have in all sorts of areas where others don't seem to. Are you jealous of others' families, of their personalities, of their body build, whatever? We can easily become disenchanted with our own lives while we envy those around us. Asaph says their eyes, he's talking about the wealthy who are arrogantly opposing God. Their eyes swell out with fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. That's quite an image, isn't it? Their tongue struts through the earth. There's a lot of that going on, always in a presidential election year, especially this year. Asaph had it bad, wouldn't you say? It was about to get worse, verses 10 to 12. Therefore, his people turn back to them, and they find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. Now look, if you're like I am, when you're reading through Scripture, you come to a verse like verse 10, and you say, and then you just go right on, because everything else makes sense, but that doesn't necessarily make sense. If you think it's difficult in English, you should read it in Hebrew. Not that I have, but I take it the word of scholars who say that this verse is scrambled and impossible to translate because the words of the verse are not structured in a way that makes sense. The meaning may be this, that some of God's people who mistake wealth and power for his blessings look to those who oppose God for acceptance and direction. And they find no fault in the ones who openly oppose God. And so we have to be careful not to get into a habit of saying, okay, well, that person's not a Christian, but man, I really agree with them on a lot of things, because there are going to be a lot of things you don't. Not that you shouldn't read. You should read everybody, really. Not everybody, but almost everybody. You should know what the world's thinking. And so often, the principles, the truth that governs the universe are going to be, those principles are going to be found in secular things. But I think you know what I'm saying. When people who just have a personality that is defiant and opposing the things of God, you might find a point of agreement, but if you get too comfortable, you're going to find yourself opposing the very things that they do. In fact, in these, those who oppose God challenge him to stop their advance in society. Stop me. Look. They're not saying this directly to God, but in essence, they're saying, I can do anything I want to do. And they appear to succeed to the point that Asaph concludes in verse 12, they are always at ease, and the rich just get richer. As he ponders these iniquities, he grows more frustrated and comes to a devastating conclusion in verses 13 and 14. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. In other words, what good has it done me to follow the Lord? It's verses like these that lead us to appreciate both the honesty of the writers of Scripture and a God who is willing to allow his children to complain as they do. Such complaints are unique in the Hebrew and Christian scriptures. Other religions dare not speak against their God in this way, lest their gods be angry and destroy them. But as we say, God can handle our complaints. Now, look, in addition to the Psalms, we have the book of Job, which pretty much encourages us, if we're going to complain against God, help yourself. Just put your big boy britches and your big girl britches on before you go and complain against God, because he may answer you and you'll say, shut my mouth. Our brothers and sisters, though, when we complain to God, that's one thing. But our brothers and sisters may not be equipped to handle our complaints. So Asaph keeps his concerns to himself, verses 15 to 17. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned therein. How different is this to the advice that we often hear to believers? Speak your mind. God is okay with that. Apparently, Asaph didn't agree, which means that God doesn't agree that it's acceptable to say whatever we think and feel, wherever we are, anytime. Speak your mind to the Lord, yes, but do nothing to hurt your fellow believers. It might help others if they know of your struggle after you've already gone through it and you have gained perspective, but perhaps it will do great damage if you speak while you are hurting. Even though Asaph determined not to speak openly of his doubts and frustrations while he was bitter, it was troublesome to him, a weariness of soul, and I don't know how to deal with this. I have these thoughts, and I just don't know what to do with them. Until, that is, he went into the house of God, where he contemplated the majesty and the wisdom of God and discerned the temporal nature of all people and all circumstances, no matter how stable and powerful they look now. Verses 18 to 22, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakens, O Lord. When you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was like a beast toward you. So in the Lord's house, Asaph received perspective. Life is never as good as it seems for some, and it's often not as bad as it seems for others. God will not be mocked, and those who don't believe his promises will perish. We know on this side of the cross that God's promise of eternal life rests in the work that Jesus accomplished when he died in our place. But if we refuse to repent of our sins, and we refuse to believe that his death had any meaning at all other than just a man dying, which, by the way, repenting and believing involves yielding our entire lives to him. If we refuse to yield, then the Bible identifies us as enemies of God who are set for judgment. When Asaph recalled that this end for believers, he was horrified. But his horror was more directed toward himself for doubting God's goodness than it was toward others. His repentance was visceral and complete. He was especially relieved to know that while he had been distracted by the prosperity of others, and while he was hurting, complaining, almost dying inside, Yahweh had never left him. What a blessing. Verses 23 through 26. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. If you believe verse 26, then you'll have a whole lot less trouble proclaiming verse 25. This doesn't sound like a man who is using religion to get to God, but one who recognizes his own weaknesses and grateful that though he may fail, excuse me, I'm sorry. Though he may fail God, God will never fail him. That's the gospel. No wonder the Lord is again in his rightful place in Asaph's heart. Where is he in your heart right now? It's not been the greatest last few weeks for me. But just in these last days, especially embracing the truth of Psalm 73, my heart is turning back toward the Lord who never left. He's always there. Now Asaph is ready to speak, and he speaks warning as well as praise. Verses 27 and 28. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. It was a mature heart that made the decision to not blame God for what the psalmist considered the inequities of life, and to keep quiet about his frustrations until he had gotten it settled with the Lord. It was a grateful and intentional heart that decided to proclaim the goodness of all God's work to any who would listen. Whether the hearers would believe or not, Asaph had something to say about his God, and he was determined to say it publicly, to praise God with all his heart publicly. So there's a lot to learn from Asaph's struggles. I'll list three applications for us to ponder, and then we'll start hearing from you how the Lord has been gracious to you. And I hope to hear a lot of testimonies of, man, this has been a great month for me because I've been in the Word. But it may be more like, you know, it's been tough, but I find that no matter what happens, God is with me. The first thing is this: learn when to speak and when to be silent. My goodness, wouldn't we all be better for this? I mean, some of you, we're probably divided into two groups. Some of you don't say anything when you ought to say something, and the others of you, I'm in this group, say a lot when you shouldn't say anything. You should just keep quiet. Do you sometimes function according to the philosophy, if I think it, then I ought to say it to somebody? What happens to me over and over, if I think and I think, no, I shouldn't say that, especially like for Sunday morning, but if I think it, ultimately I'm going to say it at some point. I think I have all the discipline of tongue that Gimli, son of Glóin, possessed. It's false to say that you're only true to yourself if you speak your mind. When do we accept the notion that our first responsibility is to be true to ourselves? Shakespeare, maybe, I don't know. We need to be true to God even when we have doubts, which most of us inevitably do at times. Hold your tongue until you're ready to proclaim God's faithfulness to you, his faithfulness to you, despite yourself. You'll be ready sooner if you follow the second point. Keep yourself within distance of God's word so that you will retain a godly perspective. We need God's word and we need each other. Aren't you grateful that the Lord has designed for us to function and learn and to live in community? Especially when there's extreme pressure on all who believe, live, and proclaim the truth of God's word. In those times, we need to be close to Scripture in whatever ways we can. We especially need to be faithful to go into the house of the Lord with his people, as you are this morning. Last, ask God regularly to give you a heart that seeks after him like you seek after no other. Do you think that a heart for God comes naturally? Asaph had the same important position in the nation of Israel that David Calvert, Dr. Calvert has here in our services this morning and every Sunday. He was a musician and a poet. Even so, Asaph was distracted by the worldly success of others. I wonder if Asaph might have been Peter's inspiration when Jesus asked the disciples if they were going to leave him like everyone else did. And Peter responded, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of life." This is difficult. These are hard sayings, Jesus, and we understand the people leaving. But you have the words of life. Where are we going to go? That's a great word. Let's close this portion of our service by reading Asaph's conclusion to the matter, verses 25 and 26. Once again, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Wouldn't that be a great verse for us to just meditate on this week? As would be true of verse 26, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians, when I went through 1 Corinthians a few years ago, I'd have to say I enjoyed that as much as any book that I've ever gone through. It was a difficult book. There were a lot of hard sayings, but as I mentioned at the time, look, there's a whole lot about the church that we wouldn't know if it weren't for the scoundrels in Corinth. You know, they had a lot of problems, but in dealing with those problems, Paul addressed a whole lot of matters about church. And always in chapter 14, you know, I've sort of thought, wow, wonder how this works today where the prophets are speaking. Now, remember, the gift of prophecy, I concluded, you may not have concluded the same thing, is as much the gift of encouragement as anything. And the Apostle Paul says, when let three prophets speak, we're going to let more than that speak this morning. If you're an encourager, you're a prophet, according to 1 Corinthians. But he said, if one is speaking, another one has a word from the Lord, then let that one sit down. And I've always thought, how does that work? Well, I think this is how it works. When we share with one another how the Lord has been forming us more into the image of Christ. So what have you been learning? How has God encouraged you in these days that you would like to share with others? Now, it's not cold outside, hoping it will snow, hoping it doesn't rain, but it's beautiful outside, and we don't usually do this time of year, but I'm sure there are going to be many testimonies. So who will be first?
Hi, I just wanted to say thank you to everyone for all the prayers you've offered to me, for me, over the past weeks. I've had several tests and some minor difficulties, but so far everything has gone well. If you would continue to pray, that would be wonderful. I have some more tests I'm waiting for and a surgery coming up on Wednesday. And I praise God for his goodness to me in my life and with this church family.
Amen.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Eileen. A very important part of our church family for many, many years. You were in the school, right? You guys were in the school with us. Yeah, I thought so, yeah. 20 years in August. Amen. Here's another man who's...
many of you guys know I was on a business trip last week and had a medical emergency. I have epilepsy and I ended up having a seizure. First one I've had in like 13 years.
And where were you in your travels?
I was in Torino, Italy, and... Yeah, so foreign country, the doctors don't speak the same language, and complication. But I appreciate everyone's prayers while I was there, and it makes you sit down for 2 days and you can't do anything but just sit. And so I just want to thank everyone for the prayers, and God's good. I don't know what's going to come out of it, but He's good. So thanks.
Amen. Not everyone knew about that, but those of us who did know were praying for you, Chris, fervently. Praise the Lord. You're back. I was so glad to see you when I looked out this morning. Is there another word for the Lord? We're going to get out of here really early if that's the case. Scott Shambly.
Good morning. They were like, don't give him a mic. good morning, Grace family. Not what I was planning to share, but I will echo Whit this morning and challenge you. Look to your left. And look to your right. Look around this room. We find ourselves sitting up here quite often in the front. And I do have to make an intention to turn around to catch eyes of this beautiful family that God has built. That it is an honor to be a part of, to sing together, to pray together, to put up with Brad together. We do a good job of
that.
Goes
both ways, big boy.
But what I did think when testimonies were going to be some part of this morning. This week upcoming, we will celebrate our oldest son's 15th birthday. And it's humbling. Those of you that are ahead of me, be ready. Those that are behind, to have a 15-year-old man in your house and to be a part of a family. What I'm very grateful for, seeing Whit on stage, seeing Kyler on stage, that I am not charged to raise these boys alone. And I am not fit to raise these boys alone. But for 15 years, this family has helped me raise these children in the truth of God's word. You have taught them to sing with motions. You have taught them to build crafts that teach the truth of the Bible. You have taught them to love their neighbors. You've taught them to love the word. You've taught them to love God. And again, it is not a task that my wife and I are equipped to do alone. And they are the men that they are. I have a 12 and 15-year-old, and they would not be who they are if not for your help. And so I am thankful for God in bringing us to be a part of this family and to help raise these men up. So thank you.
Amen. What a good word. And it look, don't think politically, those of you who are old enough to know what I'm going to say, it really does take a village. It should. We together are helping this entire family through prayer, through every once in a while saying, hey, boys, slow down. You know, don't be running that way. I know it's a challenging thing to do that these days. But especially pouring into them spiritually. I heard this years ago. I read it. I probably shouldn't say it without it, but it makes perfect sense without being able to confirm it. That if you want to ensure that your children continue walking with the Lord, you need 5 adults in their lives besides you and your spouse. You need adults that are pouring in, and these workers back here that are doing that for us. Even this morning, I try to pray every week, but for the workers in the back. But it just hit me how grateful I am for those who make this service possible for us, because they're back there with the kids. So pray for all of our parents, especially teenage parents of teenagers need special prayer. And as Whit said, parents of middle schoolers need even more prayer. Just kidding, guys. But thank you for saying that. I was going to say something else profound in case nobody else said anything, but I forgot what it was. Someone else. Anybody have that ever gone through a period like Asaph did? Not exactly, but
Josh. Hi, I'm Barbara. I want to thank you all for your prayers over these last months for me, and the meals and the encouragement and the cards, even the card ministry that started up and cards from people I didn't even know. But I just want to say thank you to Jesus for loving me through the body of Christ. And I couldn't walk for a long time. There was injury. There was surgery. There was not a time that I could be here at all until recently. So I'm thankful for live stream. But I can't express what a privilege it is just to come to church. And if you can't do it for a while, you can't go up and take communion or just hug people, you don't realize, you know, what an awesome privilege it is until you're back. So I have exceedingly grateful gratitude for everybody, and I'm walking and doing well. Also want to just thank the Lord for the Daniel study. He has challenged me so much to reflect on the affliction and how it's good to be afflicted, to be quiet, to be still, to not be able to do your usual long to-do list, and to be able to just think about what God's teaching us during the hard times. But Daniel was ripped out of his family, his life, his country, and spent most of his life in Babylon. And yet, he was faithful. He was steady, and he never, ever, ever turned away from the Lord. And so I'm just challenged, well, kind of like Asaph, thinking through, okay, processing all what's been happening in the world and with me personally, and how I want to be like a Daniel. I don't have to understand it, but I want to know that Jesus has my name written in his book. And I'm so grateful for that. Nothing that I deserve, but he chose me, and I believe in him. I believe in his sacrifice on the cross for my behalf. And I'm just so grateful and humbled. And the Bible says it's good to be humbled. In due time, he lifts you up, that our afflictions are light and momentary and temporary and achieve for us the glory that outweighs them all. So I'm grateful. I'm still processing, but I want you all to know I love you and I thank you. And thank you, Brad, for challenging us with Daniel. It was tough, but I am so grateful we got through it and that Jesus is going to win. We know the answer. We know the end of the story and that he's faithful to his people forever.
Amen. Interesting that here the theme of Chris, those couple of days in the hospital where they don't speak the same language probably felt not quite like the months, Barbara, that you were hardly able to move at all because of knee surgery, and Eileen and what she's been going through. But so the benefit of community and the benefit of just me alone with God and understanding that he is all our portion and all that we need. Amen. Someone else. Brandy, yes.
Hello, I'm Brandy. I just want to echo what's kind of already been said, and that is the community that we have here. We have just been truly blessed in our family to be a part of a church that has so many ways in which we serve together as a community. Just like the toiletry pantry where Andre took our foster child under his wing and helped him serve the community, and where we're able to do welcome team. My son is Emerson, so if you've ever received the joke of the day when we serve and you entertain him with his wonderful jokes, we are able to serve as a family. So going back to what Scott said, where it does take a village, does take a whole community to raise our children, I love the fact that my children can serve with us and can serve with you. And I encourage you that if you're not a part of a home group, if you're not a part of a ministry, find one. And you can volunteer at Toiletry Pantry or sign up to serve on Welcome Team or volunteer in the back. We need you in the back. Just find a way to get connected. I promise you, you will not regret it.
Amen. Thank you, Brandy. We needed to hear that. We do. We're not designed to just come on Sunday morning. We're designed to be all in. So hopefully you will be. And it's all different kinds of ways that you serve, in prayer, in quiet service might be yours, but there are lots of different ways that we can do that. Someone else. Okay.
I don't know if I should give the mic to the baby or to me, because she has got a lot to say as well. My name's Corey. I've been coming here for a little over a year. And this has been the hardest part of my life. And I just am so grateful for the community, for all the prayers. So my kids are in foster care. I was in a bad relationship. And it's been so hard not having my kids, so I'm grateful to, you know, play with the baby right here. But you guys have been so grateful. You haven't judged. You've been supportive. You've been, I mean, my home group has been so amazing. And just the prayers for truth to come out. And like we just said here, you know, I've had to learn when to speak and when not to. And there's a lot that I want to say, but will it really help? You know, the truth will come out eventually. So the patience and the truth have been getting me through this and just trusting in God, and I couldn't have done it without you guys, so thank you guys.
That's a good word, Corey, and a challenge to all of us. There's a lot I could say, but what good would it do? But you can't be quiet like that unless, well, you can, but your relationship with the Lord, this God who sees such a bigger picture, or is the author of the bigger picture, knowing that he loves us and cares tenderly for us, and he's working all things for his glory, and that's always good for God's people when he is glorified. Anyone else? That woman, she's good looking.
That woman, that man. Okay, so I'm an extrovert. I don't have trouble talking, but Bob was talking this morning about when to talk and when not to talk. I just want to say this morning, I am really grateful for the people who serve behind the scenes. There are a lot of people that you see up the front who serve outwardly, and they're very visible. But there are a lot of people here in our body who serve quietly behind the scenes. And you know who you are. I'm not going to mention names, but you know who you are. And I just want to thank you for your faithful service. You are seen and known by God. And we so appreciate your faithfulness in what you do. And I'm an extrovert, but there are a lot of introverts in our body. And I have an introvert daughter. And so I understand introverts. But I just appreciate people who faithfully serve quietly and who do an amazing job and who serve our body in beautiful ways that a lot of us don't see. So I just want to say thank you for doing that. And I also just want to say publicly how much I really appreciate the elders and the deacons and all that they do. I kind of have a bit of an inside view of what happens. But they serve us so faithfully. And they are men of God who serve our bodies so beautifully. So I just want to publicly thank them for all that they do, both quietly and outwardly. There's a lot of things that we don't see that they do, but they serve us so faithfully. So thank you to all of you.
She sounds as pretty as she looks, doesn't she? Your husband's an introvert too, right? Not today. One more. One more. Then we'll worship the Lord in song. Or maybe we'll worship this way. Would you please stand as the worship team comes? And let's sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Community Church, located in North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this audio content to share with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Grace Community Church, go to graceccnc.org.